Father, we do thank you today. We thank you for the good news about Pastor Chuck Kelly, and Lord, we do continue to lift him up, and we pray that you would just, Lord, heal him. That's our desire, that it would be a miracle there. And I know that Linda and his wife and CJ, his son, are just, Lord, it's tough. It's tough when you see a loved one in that condition. So bless them, give them your comfort. And Jesus, we pray that you would bless our time in your word. And Lord, as we look at and begin now this examination of putting things together for the temple and the worship, Lord, I pray it would impact our lives, Lord. And I know some of it can become technical and a little bit dry and a little bit drawn out, but God, I pray that we would get an understanding of your heart as we read these verses and these passages, and that it would draw us so close to you, Lord. And it ultimately, from all of this, the next 17 chapters we're going to look at, that it would, Lord, it would cause us to want to worship you more. And Lord, fall in love with you more. So open up our hearts and open up our ears, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The interesting thing as we get into chapter 25, last time in chapter 24, the Lord called Moses to come up to the mountain. And remember, he said, come up and be there. Remember, we talked about that, because sometimes we go places and we're not there, right? And the Lord knows that. He knows how we are. But he told him to be there, and now he's going to give him details. And here's what's important. Details on how to worship God. And I think sometimes we kind of lose the focus and lose what's going on because it does get detailed. And it's about some stuff that, you know, probably honestly, a lot of us just think, why are we even reading this? This is so, you know, it's like hooks and clasps and bars and pins and needles and, you know, and why do we care? And some of that I get. I understand that. But it's kind of crazy when you stop and think about, and I've mentioned it before, when you stop and think about the amount of space that God gives in His Word to creation versus the amount of space He gives in His Word about worship. And it should cause us to realize what's really important to God. You see, because some of us are enthralled, and it's good. Some of us really care. We really, really want to understand how we were made and how everything came about. And that's okay. I got to be honest. This doesn't seem like God's real concern. He gives us one chapter, and it's pretty brief. And especially about how was man made, that's real brief. You know, we came from dirt, and that's to keep us humble. But he spends, in his word, over 50 chapters on how to worship. Wow. What's important to God? I mean, what is really important to God? I believe we should see it from that, and we should, you know, grasp that. And as we read through these, maybe not read so much the technical part as much as the heart of God and the fact that God is concerned on how we come to Him. He's been concerned forever on how man approaches Him. And it bugs me when you share with people, or I share with people, and we tell them that Jesus is the only way, and they get miffed, and they don't like that, and they want to argue with that, and they think that's horrible. But listen, God is the one that says, here's how you come to me. And then he says, now come. This doesn't block anybody out. He just tells us how it is. So that's what's going on here. So again, it's interesting. There, you can write this down. There's 13 chapters in Exodus about worship, or this topic of the tabernacle, which is worship. There's 18 in Leviticus, 13 in Numbers, 2 in Deuteronomy, and 4 in Hebrews, because the author of Hebrews spends a lot of time bringing us back to all of this so that we can understand that. But that tells me that I need to maybe worry a little less on my physical and where I came from, and maybe worry a little bit more on my spiritual and how I approach God. And am I even approaching God? Am I even doing that as we think about this? Now, one thing, and this might bug some of you, I'm not going to do a lot of this represents Jesus in this way, and this represents this. I'm not a person who, I don't do a lot of types, and a part of it is I confess Sunday, I'm not that creative. But part of it is, sometimes I think we miss what this is all about, trying to do those and trying to bring those in. So if that's your cup of tea, if you really love that, I'll give you some books to read. You could get A.W. Pink's writing on the tabernacle. He'll tell it to you till it's coming out your nose. You know, he'll go on and on and on and on and on. Or J. Vernon McGee tends to go on and on with some of this. Get his commentary. Or John Corson. There's three people that I give you that you can go to, and you can gather all that stuff, and you can get all that stuff, and you can look at it. Some of it is interesting and intriguing. I'm not sure how accurate it is. And again, you can go to those guys, but we're going to look at the main parts of that. We're going to look at, really, I believe, what God was communicating, and maybe he was communicating all those types and bringing all that in, and, you know, every little ring on the ark means something. Maybe he was doing that. But again, as we begin to do that, I think we miss the main point. And here's the main point. God cares how we come to him. He's very concerned how we come to him. And we need to recognize that, and we need to understand that. So beginning here in verse 1, as he's laying things out, and remember, Moses is up there now, and he's there. He didn't just go up there, but he's there. Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." Now, listen, it's interesting that God starts there, isn't it? I mean, if we're talking about worship, we start with, bottom line, this is going to get a little freaky, we start with our pocketbooks. Isn't it interesting? Now think about this for a moment. God tells Moses to go to these people and receive an offering. Or God even says, take here. You know, some people get real freaked out. You're never supposed to take, you're supposed to receive. But God seemed to tell Moses, well, just take it if they give with a willing heart. And that doesn't mean you jerk it out of their hands. But it's interesting to me that he starts there, and it's interesting to me that he starts there with a bunch of people who are the least likely to have anything to offer. Do you remember who we're talking about? Have you guys been traveling with us on this journey? Who are we talking about? We're talking about a bunch of slaves who just got released from slavery just a few months ago, who are wandering around the desert, wandering and not wandering for the 40 years yet, but going across. And as I think of this, and he says, listen, I want you to go to everybody, and I want you to receive to them, and whoever has a willing heart, you take from them, you receive that. And I'm thinking, they don't got a lot to give, right? Isn't that what sometimes we say? When we hear those words and we go, but Lord, I don't have much to give. How many of us just got released from slavery and we were never earning anything to begin with and we're in a stinking desert? Well, we are in a desert, but without anything. I find that, don't you find that interesting that he says, go receive an offering from them, because he's about to do something incredible. He's about to build something incredible. Now, let's look at the list, and we'll stay on topic here for a minute. But verse 3, he says, "And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and the breastplate." So here's what you go. Go get that stuff. Now here's what I'm thinking. Right away I'm thinking, who carries badger skins with them? I mean, that's one of the first things I think of. Who's got that? Who's got gold? Who's got silver? Who's got bronze? Where would they get that? And I know sometimes it gets really elaborate. And if you've been to Israel with us and you've been to the Temple Institute, they talk about even the dye and the way certain of the materials were used and the dye they would use and the animals and you know, different even sea animals and stuff that they would use to get that dye. And here's the crazy thing. These guys were not in the wilderness dyeing this stuff. This was stuff they had. Where'd they get this stuff? Where do you get all this junk? Remember when they left? Remember when they left the Egyptians? The Egyptians gave them stuff to get out of town. Now, here's kind of interesting. If you're leaving and somebody's giving you junk, don't most of us think when someone gives us stuff, it's my stuff? After all, it's our back pay for 450 years of slavery. And now here's what God says. Can I have your stuff? But it's my stuff. It's kind of interesting as we, you know, kind of delve into this and look at all of these different things. Do you know that there was approximately 2 tons of gold used in the temple? Or I'm sorry, in the tabernacle, in this tent? 2 tons. 2 tons in a tent smaller than this room. I did the math today. Gold's way up. Have you checked it on a commodities market yet? I would check the price, bought several pounds. No, I didn't. Today, gold is over $1,600 an ounce. That's $51 million worth of gold, just gold for that tent. That is a pretty blinged out tent, isn't it? I mean, you read that and you go, that is incredible. And I know for them it wasn't that much, but still it was that much gold. And you're thinking, where did they come up with? And by the way, I think that's another good argument for there being around 2 million people, because, you know, much less than that, who's going to be hauling around two tons of gold with them as they're walking around the wilderness? You got that spread out amongst people. And then all the silver, I think it was 5 tons of silver, we'll do that later, and who knows how much bronze. But this incredible amount of stuff, which then tells me there's a lot of people involved, because there's a lot of people that's dispersed among. So kind of gives us some clue into what's going on. But here's what I love is God says, I just give. And do you notice, going back up to the beginning, he says, those who have a willing heart. See, because it's not good to give, you know, when you're all mad and you think it's yours and you're thinking, I have to get with that here. You know, God goes, oh boy, I am so blessed. Give with a willing heart. You know, and I think it's important. And you've heard me say when we give, and Corinthians says we should give with a cheerful heart. We should be stoked. That says hilarious, actually, in the book of Corinthians. You should be blessed giving. And, you know, when people, and it bugs me. It bugs me, and I know it bugs you, when people kind of lay trips on you and, you know, now if you don't give, we're going to fail. And, you know, when I hear that stuff, I'm just going, fail, fail, fail. You know, you shouldn't have to. You know, number one, our God's not broke. And sometimes we go down directions, and sometimes we don't make right choices, even in ministry, and you're kind of going along, and you can't make it. Well, then you need to shut it down. You need to stop. So you need to give with a willing heart. And you know what cracks me up is people will visit here, and often, I would say almost every Sunday, if not every other Sunday, weekend services, people will greet me at the back door and say, how do you give money to this church? And I go, we make it as difficult as possible because we want you to have a willing heart. No, I don't tell them that. I tell them, we've got boxes set around and you give that way. And I've had some come back later and go, that is the dumbest way to get money that I've ever heard of. And I go, well, thank you very much. I didn't come up with it on my own. I had some help. Pastor Jack, no, I'm kidding. No. But it's a willing heart. You know, that's what this is all about. Moses didn't belittle them. He didn't badger them, no pun intended. He didn't hassle them. Here's what he did. He made this announcement. Here's what we need. And I think he told them, and you know, sometimes there's nothing wrong with letting your need be known as a ministry. When missionaries come, I say, there's nothing wrong with telling people, I need support. That's okay. Because you're letting the need be known. You don't beg, but you can let. And God let the need be known. He goes, here's what I need. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen. There's a whole list. He says, now tell them I need that. Now, in Exodus 36, you can write this down. I read ahead. In Exodus 36, here's what Moses does. After he puts out the plea, here's what Moses has to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, I'm just going to paraphrase this. It went throughout the camp, let nobody give any more because we got too much. You ever hear a ministry do that? I've never even said that. Quit giving. We have too much. We don't want anymore. We can't take it. How incredible was that from a bunch of slaves? A bunch of slaves who really had nothing, but they had everything because they had God. So as God begins this work, as this thing begins here, and the whole idea of worship, God says the first thing really that should get sanctified in our lives, rather than the last thing, is our wallets, our checkbook, our bank account. And I know there's a lot, you know, I know the generation we live in, and there's suspicions, and there's things that happen, and I understand that, but listen, we should be people who, we willingly do it, not because we're belittled into it, not because we have to, but because we want to, because it's the right thing to do. And once again, I know in ministries, there's a few that carry the load. That's just the way it is. It kind of blows my mind at that. And, you know, as you look at that, it, just what happens. And to me, I remember when I was first saved, how I was freaked out if I gave the church any money. You know, I needed to know what they were going to do with it because it was my money. And God said, I thought you gave it to me. Well, I'm going to tell you how to use it, God. You know, we kind of do that. So, you know, now we get freaked out and then we do things. And, you know, that's not giving willingly. Need to learn a lot on that. So, listen, then he says, verse 8, he says, take all this stuff, and then I love this. Here's to me the center theme of what's going on. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. An interesting word that he uses here, this sanctuary, is more of a sacred place, and maybe that's why they translate here sanctuary rather than tabernacle. And we'll have tabernacle a couple other places talking about this same place or this same thing. But here's the point. God says, I want you to receive this offering, receive this stuff, so that you can make a place, a sanctuary, a tent, a tabernacle of meeting, all of those different terms, so that I can, did you pick up that last part? Dwell with them. God wants to dwell with them. He wants to hang with these guys. Is that crazy or what? And I believe if we're going to type any of this, we should type that part right there, because didn't Jesus come and technically tabernacled among us, dwelt among us? He was here. That whole thing gives the idea that it is temporary. It's not permanent, because this wasn't a permanent structure. This structure went wherever they went, and you know, they had to be moved and had to go places. This permanent structure comes later on, but this is a temporary, and God wants to dwell among his people. God desires to be in our midst. That blows my mind. I think that's crazy, because all the other religions teach that you got to climb up to God and you got to find God and somehow you got to get up there. And some of us have tried that, and some of us have failed miserably and we're hurt, and you know, we have the wounds and we have the scars and we have the pain from all of that. And here's the truth is, whether we're talking Old or New Testament, God wants to dwell with us. This is heart. It's who he is. And here's what he's telling the children of Israel. I want to dwell with you. So you get this stuff, you build me a place, and we're going to hang together, okay? So then he says, that again, the important part, verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So here's what he's saying, make things just right and make them how I show you. The author of Hebrews and Hebrews 8, and you know what, for homework, read Hebrews 8 and 9 and 7. That's enough. 7, 8, 9. Well, maybe 7. No, 7, 8, 9 should do it, okay? So read those. Listen, but in the middle of Hebrews 8, he says this. He says, talking about this stuff, it served the copy, talking about the men serving in the temple at the time, they served the copy, he's saying, and the shadow of heavenly things. So what they're doing is they're building something based on something else. In other words, God says, Moses, look at this stuff and build this stuff exactly like that. I believe this stuff is in heaven. Someone said, seriously? Well, I think so. That's what he's saying. He says it's a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. God says you make it this way. Now, again, I think that tells us God's very concerned how we come to Him, very concerned how we worship Him, very concerned of the way we do it, and He wants it done right. Now, some of us get freaked out a little bit. Number one, we need to understand He's God, we're not, right? We got that. Almost all Christians believe that. Few don't, but most. And number two, He knows. He knows. He knows what's best. He knows what's not going to mess us up. He knows what's not going to get us sidetracked. So He says, you come this way, and this is the way you come to me. Now, we're going to look tonight at a few of the furnishings in the tabernacle and a little bit about the tabernacle itself. And as I said, I'm not going to spend a ton of time saying how it represents Christ and how it might look like Christ. Again, I just encourage you, you can even go on Blue Letter Bible and get most of those books I talked about. So you could do that stuff. But listen, he starts with, and some people, one of the commentaries I read skipped this, went to chapter 26, and then came back to this stuff. And sometimes I understand why we do that. But part of me, I got to kind of stick with, I think God laid this out the way He wanted it. I think He's showing us something. And sometimes that, you know, kind of jumps over something. He begins with the Ark of the Testimony. For those of you a little bit newer to the faith, most of us are more familiar. We've watched Indiana Jones. And so most of us kind of understand, you know, years ago, whenever you said Ark, everybody thought of Noah's. There are three arcs mentioned in the Bible. Do you know that? There's three different arcs. There's Noah's Ark. There's the ark that Moses went in. And then there's this Ark of the Covenant, this Ark of Testimony, some say. And listen, there's three different ones. And here's the kind of the crazy thing about all three of them. All three of them are dealing with salvation. All three of them are dealing with bringing people out and taking care of people and making sure they're okay. Even this one that some get a little bit freaked out about. So try and erase Indy from your minds. Try and get that out of there. And so why does he start with the ark? Why there? Why doesn't he start with the tent and then fill the tent up, you know, as far as the pattern? I believe he's starting in the very most important central place. You see this ark? And bottom line, ark means box. So we could even say it that way. This box is all about what God's all about. And that's important. So he starts and gives the dimensions and lays it out. In verse 10, he says, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood. Tells them what kind of wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. 1 cubit shall be its width. And 1.5 cubits its height. So listen, we get a little bit of the dimensions here as we look at it. And 1 cubit is, you know, in theory, approximately 18 inches. It was supposed to be a measurement from the elbow to the tip of the finger. So depending on who you were, if your carpenter was like real long bones, you'd have it long. No, I don't know if that was it. But listen, it's you know, it varies. But so some people say this is like 3.75 you know, feet by 2.25 feet by about 3 feet. So you kind of get the idea. Tells them a measurement. God says, you take this, you get acacia wood, you make it, and then he says, verse 11, you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it and make on it a molding of gold all around. So I downloaded a little thing here for you can look at kind of someone's representation. This is not the ark, you know, of the covenant, but that would give you an idea of approximately what it looked like. We'll go through some of the other details. I'll leave that up there a little bit, but just kind of get you in. Again, you can Google these things and go find them and find all kinds of different ones. But listen, that is not the ark. That's a representation. No one knows where the ark is, you know. But he gives them a measurement, tells them, now here's what's interesting. He tells them you make it very plain out of wood, and then you overlay it with gold. You start simple, and then you overlay it. And, you know, again, a lot of talk, and I read several different people, and they go, well, we always know that gold represents deity because we know that. And I go, why do we know that? Well, I ask, do you ever talk back to your books? I do. I mean, I read that, and one person goes, well, this is just we know. And I go, Well, how do we know that? I'm hoping they'll answer me. You know, why do we know that? And it seems there's places in the Bible where that's alluded to, but I think it's dangerous to say always. You know, that's kind of a danger thing to do. We know never say never, right? So I'm not sure if that's the whole thing that, and one person, Vernon McGee, says the wood represents the humanity of Christ and the gold represents his deity. And, you know, that's kind of a cool idea. I read that and I went, well, that's kind of cool. That's kind of awesome. And then the two didn't mix. They were two but one, and, you know, kind of the whole thing. And we can't understand how Jesus can be God and man. And we, Jay Vernon and I discussed that for a long time in his book. And you know, we got through that and I went, well, that was fun, but is that what God was trying to say as they were building the ark? Or was he saying, this is where we're going to meet? This is it. This is the central point where we're going to come. This is where it's going to happen. And listen, in that, I agree, that is the type of Christ, because we can only come through Christ, right? That's where we're going to meet God. You want to meet God in this generation? You got to come. You have to come to Christ. You wanted to meet God in that generation? You had to come to this faith and you had to believe in that. So that part I agree with. Now, I don't know about all the gold. I don't know about all the rings. But he says, listen, he says, you build this. And then verse 12 through 15 or 16, get a little bit technical. Well, 15, he says, you shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them on its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side, two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, and the ark may be, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. So, you know, he kind of lays everything out, right? And it gets to me a little too detailed as I read that. I'm kind of going, okay, let's move on. You know, if you have ADD, it's just kind of okay, let's just get this thing built. Or if you're a guy. I'm really amazed. Listen, I'm really amazed. I read this, and Moses gets these instructions. He takes them to another guy, and they do it. Guys, when was the last time you read instructions? Except for one person I know in this room, and it's not me. Why would you read instructions? You just do. Build a box this size. Okay. I would have a ring up here, and I'd have one down here and stuff. And, you know, God is very specific. He lays it out exactly, and part of that is guys do need that. And then he says, listen, and in verse 16 he says, and you shall put into the ark of testimony, you shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. And once again, we look at this, we see, and according to Hebrews chapter 9, the author of Hebrews tells us that there's stone tablets in there, the two stone tablets, Aaron's rod, and a pot of manna. And again, if you've watched Indiana Jones, you don't look inside. Listen, that didn't come from Indy. That was from the Bible. Do you remember? The ark is an interesting piece of furniture to me. Oh, by the way, it's two. Well, let's read this other part and we'll get to that, maybe. Verse 17 says, and then you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. So the ark is actually just the bottom of this, okay? It's not the top part. The ark that we talked about is just the bottom. Now, the top part, the covering, we're going to talk about now. He says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Do you get the difference? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? The box is wood and gold. Wood overlaid with gold. The lid, pure gold. Now, kind of do the math on how big that is, and that's a lot of gold to make a lid. Wow, I read that and I go, wow, that's quite the lid. So he says, listen, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length and 1.5 cubits its width. So again, 3.25 by, you know, 2.25, 3.75. And he says, then you shall make 2 cherubim of gold of a hammered work, and you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on one end, the other cherub on the other end, and you shall make the cherub at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. So he's saying you get this gold, you hammer out this mercy seat, but you still have enough to also hammer out these 2 cherubs in the same piece of gold. That's quite a bit of work, isn't it? As I read that and I think about that, you know, I'm thinking, man, It's a good thing, oh, what's his name? Bezalel, we're going to read about in a little bit. It's a good thing he was filled with the Spirit, huh? Because there's a lot to do there. And he says, so you do that. And then he says, verse 20, and the cherub shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat, and you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and you shall put the testimony on top of the ark. You put the testimony that I gave, that I will give you, and listen to this, there I will meet with you. Oh, man, I'm digging this now. Because here's what's going on. God says, you build this, and you get this ark, you get this box, and you put these things in it. You put the law, you put Aaron's bud, Aaron's staff, and I've always wondered how it got in there, but let's don't do that. And then a pot of manna. And then you make this other thing out of pure gold. It's got to weigh something. It's got to be heavy. And you set it on top, and you have these cherub facing each other, looking down on the mercy seat, and God said, that's where I'm going to meet with you. I think some things we need to draw from that. Number one, mercy is always over the law. Picking up on that? Mercy's covering the law. The law's here. Mercy's up there. Hallelujah for that. I don't know about you guys, but every time I read that, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And there's the mercy. And God says, I'm going to meet you because I'm merciful, not because you keep the law, not because you get in there and you read the law and you're so diligent at that and you're so good at that. I'm a merciful God. We're going to meet on a mercy seat. You have to climb in there. And later on, Do you remember when the Philistines came and took the ark? Remember when they captured the ark and they're all stoked? And they take off with it? And they go put it in their temple and they all go, woohoo! We got those Jews, we got their God, woohoo! And then they get up in the morning and their God is pfft. And he's just over, man, on his face, Dagon. And they go, oh, and here's what cracks me up. They stand him back up. They, like, prop him back up. And isn't that what we tend to do, prop up our gods? They fell us, and we put him back up. And they get him back up, and they go, yoo-hoo! We still got our God, and we got their God. And then they come the next day, and he's face down, and his arms and his heads broke off. They're going, And here's what they do. This is crazy, man. They go, we don't want this stinking ark. This thing is powerful. Was the ark powerful? No. It's God. And then remember, they get it and they do all this stuff. And here's what's crazy. They sent some stuff. Remember, they put stuff with it. And then when Israel got it back, do you remember what Israel did? They got the ark back and they go, now that we have this thing out, let's see what's in it. Kind of the Indiana Jones thing. And they open it up, and this sand comes flying out on... No, that's not what happened. That's the movie. No, they opened it up. Here's what happened, though. They opened it up, and 50,000 died that day. Now, why did God do that? Do you ever read your Old Testament and go, whew, that was heavy. Why did 50,000? Why 50,000? Where did God say he would meet with us? The mercy seat. What are you doing trying to get to the law? Why are you trying to look at the law? Why are you trying to get in there and figure that out? God didn't say, get in there and I'll meet with you in there. He says, I'll meet with you on a mercy seat. And isn't that what we tend to do sometimes in our walk? We get all legalistic. We get all bound up with the law. And we're like taking a mercy seat and we're going, and God made it good and heavy. Because I want to do it according to the law. And God says, shut that and keep it shut. Because you don't need to worry about that. Isn't that kind of cool when you think about it? It's the mercy seat. So you have this whole mercy seat going on, and you have that. And so verse 23 again, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandment, or give you in the commandment to the children of Israel. So that's where I'm going to meet with you. That's where I'm going to talk with you. That's where we're going to hang out. So you have this box. Interesting. You have this box with these two, I took it away, but the two angelic beings on either end of it, right? Kind of looking in. Now, here's an interesting thing. In John chapter 20, when the ladies went into the tomb, and it's really great when we go to Israel and we visit that one site that I'm not saying has to be the site, but those of us who have been there and you go to the Garden Tomb and you poke your head in that tomb and you look in that one corner, there's a thing that looks like a box. That's where they laid Jesus. But imagine this, you're poking your head in there and you're a Jew and you're poking your head in there and you're looking for Jesus and all you see are, according to them, they said they saw two angels, one sitting at one end and one sitting at the other end. What does that look like? The mercy seat. Because that's exactly what's going on, huh? That's kind of a cool thing that God does, right? And as we look at those things and we see those things, and I think when they looked in there, I think they went, you know, and you sort of get it at that point, you know. It's those things that it goes off. So he says that. Now listen, now he's going to go to the next piece of furniture and tell us a little bit about a table for showbread. And isn't it interesting what God puts in this? This ark is going to be in the very back, and we'll look at a picture of the tabernacle in a little bit. And then in the front room, in the, quote, living room, or in the holy place, you have the table of showbread, the menorah, the candlestick stand, and an altar of incense. So he just says, we're going to look at a couple of these. He says, verse 23, again, God's very detailed. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, and 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its length. Oh, by the way, if you get John Corson's commentary, he tells you what all of that stands for, too. It's crazy. But anyway, just teasing a little bit, trying to sell books for John. But listen, he tells you all of that. And then he says, verse 24, you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. So you make the thing, you make a little thing. So you ladies know, you make a little thing so when you set stuff on there, it doesn't slide off. It's what he's talking about, a little crown all the way around. Then he says, you shall make, verse 25, you shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around, and you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that are on or that are at its 4 legs. These rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table, and you shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold that the table may be carried with them, and you shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, its bowls for pouring, and you shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. So God lays this out. We'll talk about showbread later when we get to there, and that way you guys will keep coming on Thursday nights. But we'll talk about all of that. But he describes this table, and Here's something I just downloaded to kind of show us the table, kind of give us an idea of what was inside there. So you have this table, and the white stuff is the bread on the table. Remember, their bread didn't come in loaves. Would have been flatbread. Just some people, you know, were kind of thinking, that doesn't look like a loaf of bread to me. That's because it's not. You know, it's flat bread. But listen, he says, here's how you make this, and you make it. And why would God put bread in there? Why would God say, I want you to have this table, I want you to put bread on it? Well, one, it does point to Christ, right? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. But God is wanting them to know He's their sustainer. He's the one that provides for them. He's the one who sustains them. He's the one of giver of life to them. And they need to honor that. They need to recognize that. So every week they would change out the bread and some would eat that bread. And they would, that was part of their worship. All of this is part of worshiping God. So he lays that table out, and again, I don't think there's a whole bunch. You could get into the details of the crown molding and the crown of thorns and that stuff, but again, that's J. Vernon McGee's job, so you can go to him for that one. So, you know, just those things I think is important. It's there. Again, it's sort of interesting. It starts out plain, gets blinged out pretty nice, looks pretty good. Then the next thing is the gold lampstand. This is the only thing he doesn't really give a measurement on. Here's what he says, verse 31, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. So this isn't starting with wood. This just starts with pure gold. And I can't imagine how they would do all of this work. He says, you make this lampstand, and it shall be hammered work, its shaft and its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. So God's saying, you better get someone who's got some skill working on this gold stuff. Not, you don't want to get someone who's just starting out and just kind of trying to figure things out. Because all of this is one piece. They didn't add to it and solder things on. So verse 32 says, and six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for six branches that come out of the lampstand. So it's very detailed. Here's how you attach them. Here's what you make when you attach them. And then on a lampstand itself, you shall have four bowls. Four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with an ornamental knob and a flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, and a knob under the second two branches of the same. So you get what he's saying. The branches come off of the main one, and there's little knobs on there. So, and then the third, and likewise. And he says, and then on the third branch is the same. So you've got six coming off according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Verse 36, their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece, and it shall be one hammered piece of gold. And you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange the lamps so that they light, give light in front of it, and its wick trimmers and their trays shall be pure gold, and it shall be made of a talent of pure gold, and all these pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So again, here's a shot of somebody's rendition. None of these, by the way, I guess that table was not the table of showbread. Again, it's just somebody's replica of it. So here's a shot, and this isn't good. I had one, but it got real blurry. But you kind of get the idea. And they have one in Israel now that the Temple Institute has put together that's humongous. And I personally think it's so huge that if it was pure gold and solid, you couldn't move the thing. So, and I know that one that they show us is not pure gold because they wouldn't have it outside like that. It'd be worth millions. But listen, God was very specific on how to do that. It's kind of crazy when you read this and it's specific. You know, again, you would have to have a lamp in there because this thing has no windows. It would be way dark in there, and we're going to look at it in a moment. But you'd have to have some kind of lamp. And God says, I want it very specific. You don't just go in there, you know, with your miner's hat on and, you know, a thing flying. I want it like this. This is how I want you to approach me. Once again, we can say this, representing Christ as the light of the world. But God is, why did he do it so ornate and in just the right way? Because he wants them to depend on him for light. He wants them to come to him his way. So that's a couple of the things. Now it's interesting, before he does the altar of incense, he jumps into the tent, the actual tabernacle that we're talking about and that we look at. So chapter 26, I think we can do this. Chapter 26, he says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. So God says, I want you to get this stuff, but I want you to make something really nice. Once you have somebody that really knows, quote, how to sew and how to put things together. Then verse 3 says, verse 2, the length of each curtain, because this is important that we know the lengths, the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurement. So God lays out, this is how I want it made, and part of this is so these will drape over and down the sides. You go over the top and down the sides, over the top and down the sides. He gives them this specific size to do exactly what they need. And verse 3, 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvaged edge or on the salvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain on the second set. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set. Are you guys got this all in your mind? That the loops may be clasped one together, and you're going, I don't get it. It's a good thing you're not building it, right? Now, you could draw this out and you could look at it. I almost got this thing. I found this website. You could download paper cutouts for all this, and I was going to hand them out tonight and let you build your own tabernacle out of little paper cutouts. So I thought that would be great, but then I remembered I'm not doing kids ministry. So we're not going to do that. But listen, listen, God, again, don't try and, I mean, it's cool. If you're that kind of person, you want to get the pattern, you know, go home, figure it out, do all the math. But here's what you need to understand. God was just specific. They didn't have to wonder. They didn't have to think about how can we build this thing. He wants a tent and how do we put it together? Even down to the loops, even down to the clasps. Listen, he goes on, oh, verse 6. He says, you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps so that they may be one tabernacle. God says, I want this all one. Then he says, you shall also make, so that's the inner one, that's the linen ones. And we'll look at it in a moment. And then he says, and then you shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be the tent over the tabernacle. So you have the first part that he's calling a tabernacle, the fine linen. You know, you ladies who buy fine linen, you know, for your beds and stuff, you pay attention to the count, you look at this and you look at that, and God says, I want the best, man. I want the best covering this. And then over that, you put goat's hair on top of that, and he says, the length of each shall be 30 cubits, the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements, and you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. You shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that its outermost, that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set, and you shall make 50 bronze clasps. See, they go from gold to bronze now, bronze clasps, and you put the clasps into the loops, and you couple the tent together that it may be one. Then verse 12, or the remnant that remains of the curtain, because as you put it together, you do the math, you have a little bit left over. He says, the remnant of the curtains of the tent of the half curtain that remain shall hang over its back. So they fall over the back of it. Then verse 13, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and that. So each one gets a little bit longer to cover the other one. Then, listen, then he says, stay with me. Some of you are falling asleep. Come on, it's National Coffee Day. We can do this. He says, and for the tabernacle, you shall make boards of acacia wood. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 14. Can't leave out 14. And you shall make coverings of ram skins dyed red for the tent and covering of badger skins above that. So bottom line, here's what God does. He starts out nice on the inside. Then he goes a little bit funky. And then he goes pretty funky. And then he goes waterproof. Okay, so he's building something that can withstand the weather. I mean, you know, and isn't that the way? Isn't that the way when we really look at Jesus? You look at him from the outside, and some people even say he's just a man. But you get to know him, and he's so much more, isn't he? You get to know him, and he's the Savior, and he's so great, and he gets more beautiful. And that's the way it should be. So listen, let's do these boards, and then we'll look at a picture. He says, and for the tabernacle, because I know you guys are like enthralled and hanging on the edge. He says, for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board, for the binding one to the other. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle, and you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, and you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And for the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the back corners of the tabernacle, and they shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring, that it shall be for both of them, and they shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, and sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 under each of the boards. So you kind of get a picture, again, detail, and I know some of us are going, that's too much detail. Just a little more. Verse 26, he says, and you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle and for the far west, or for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end, and you shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were given, or which you were shown on a mountain. Now, that's a lot, and I understand. And again, there are guys who every detail of that is pointing to something, and I think God has just given them details to build this thing. So here's an artist's rendition, sort of the tabernacle. There used to be one that traveled around the country that you could go see, and if you ever hear of it someplace, it's pretty cool. But as you can see here, you know, you have the blue right here. Is that coming through yet? Did we lose our slide? No. There we go. See the blue? You have this blue linen, and then this part would be the goat's hair. See, it kind of gets funky. And then this is the dyed red. And then here's the last layer. So you have 4 layers of material. This is, we're going to read in a minute, this is the veil. Here's the ark. Here's the altar of incense. Here's the lampstand. Here's the showbread. These are all the boards we just talked about along here, standing up and down. And then the boards going through them. So you kind of get an idea, and you know, they're stuck in the sand, and then all these tent pegs. So it gives you a little bit of an idea of what's going on, the way it came together. Once again, you can Google this stuff, get better up close and personal, and then if you ever see it live. But here, God's very specific. Here's how you do it. Now, he talks about the 2 curtains that we need to look at. Verse 31 says, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread of fine woven linen, and it shall be woven with artistic design and cherubim, and you shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, for upon the 4 sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil, and the veil shall be the divider between the holy place and the most holy. So once again, he's talking about that part right there is where they divide, and only once a year did the priest go behind that veil, and only the high priest. So not too many people got to see even the outside of the ark. So now you kind of know why those guys peaked when they got a chance, right? It's like all of us, man. Something shows up and you go, I'll never get this chance again. And you're ripping the lid off looking in there, which wasn't a wise idea. So listen, that's the veil. Then verse 34, you shall put the mercy seat, there he brings that up again, upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the side of the north. Then you shall make a screen, and now he's talking about this part here in the front. He says, you shall make a screen of 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be, a screen for the door woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen the 5 pillars of acacia wood. So we see those pillars, a couple starting here and here, just to hold those up. And he says, overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. So the tabernacle, these pieces of furniture in it, And yes, they do. There's a lot that does point to Christ. But ultimately, what we have to realize is this thing here, this whole thing, is a picture for us of the whole idea that God wants to dwell with us. And Jesus Christ came and put on humanity and fulfilled all that this was pointing to. And He's the one who came and dwelt with us. And secondly, God really cares how we worship, doesn't He? I mean, read this. That's detail. I'm thinking, man, that is just like overkill. As you tell me, put four rings and make sure two are on this side and two are on that side. It's like, duh, I could figure that out. But God cares, doesn't He? And He cares deeply. And you and I should learn from that, His heart in worship. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And we do thank You, Lord, even when we're looking at it. And God, it's so detailed that sometimes we even as we're going through it, it seems like, man. But I pray once again for every single one of us tonight that we would have that heart that as we leave here tonight, that, Lord, that we would leave with an understanding of, first and foremost, the depth of Your desire to dwell with us. And secondly, the depth of Your desire for us to worship correctly, to come into Your presence correctly. And Lord, I pray that we would even go back and read over this passage and read in Hebrews 7, 8, and 9 and kind of get some of that detail. And we would begin, Lord, with that heart of worship. And that You would get the glory. And God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.